This morning we're going to go through many scriptures because this is a topical message. A topical message this morning. The title of my message this morning is No One Like Our God. You know, there's a lot of people out there that want to tell everything about their God, but they don't want you to be able to talk about our God. And it is very important that we understand who God is, what God has done for us, and what God is doing for us today. You know, the psalmist asked this question. In Psalm 113, verse 5, in way of introduction, it says, "Who is like unto the Lord our God?" He's asking a rhetorical question. Who can you compare to our God? Who is like our God? Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? See, folks, we know some things about God now, and I use the kids' thing as an introduction to this message. See, who is like our God in greatness? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22, also in 1 Chronicles, it talks about the same verse. It basically says this. It says, "Wherefore thou art great." Do you really understand how great our God is? You know, there's a chorus, "How great is our God." Do you really know how great He is? Samuel writes this, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." I hope today, this morning, you've heard with your ears how great our God is. There is no one like our God. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all strength. He's the God of all power. He's a great God. There's no one like our God, and it's time to start living like He is that way.
Amen.
There's no one like our God in holiness. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." If you studied Greek mythology or Roman mythology or Egyptian mythology or Babylonian mythology, you know they have gods for everything, but those gods have human frailty. They do things like we do. First of all, they don't exist in the first place. And they're not holy. We have a holy God. There's no one like our God. We need to come into His presence with reverence. We need to come into His presence with respect. He's not the man upstairs. He's the creator of the universe.
Amen.
And He needs the respect. He demands the respect because He's God. There's no one like our God. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwell on high? No one can compare in greatness. No one can compare in holiness. Well, there's five things that God can do for us. And then there's an interesting sixth point this morning. When we talk about it, there's no one like our God. And as we go through this, we'll see how God works in our lives. You know, in Isaiah and the prophets, it talks about Isaiah or Israel was in idolatry and said, "You got to carry your gods where you want to go, and you got to do this." They don't speak and they don't do anything. But see, we have a God who is a God before us. And we need to understand that God is leading us. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, He shall fight for you, according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes." See, Israel had already seen the deliverance of God from Egypt. When they were trapped at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies and chariots were coming, He said, "A pillar of fire between them to protect them as they crossed the Red Sea. And then the pillar went away. When they were in the wilderness, they were led by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of smoke and a pillar of smoke by day. See, God was leading them. God was before them. You know, there are several things that we need to understand when we respect our God and we think about there's no one like our God. If God is before us, then He has to go first. He has to lead us. We need to put Him first. He needs to be the priority of our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're supposed to seek and follow. Christ said this. He says, if you want to take up your cross and what? Follow me. That means He's got to be out in front. See, is God out in front of your life? He needs to be, because it's God before us. You know, in this verse it says, it is the Lord your God which goeth before you. And then the second part is, see, He shall fight for you. You know why? Because God can't fight from behind you. We need to get out of the way and let God fight the battles that He's set before us. We need to start taking stuff out in front of us and see God. Get rid of the things that out-prioritize God in your life. Because God's going before you. Get out of the way and let God fight your battles. Because He can't fight from behind. He needs to be fighting from in front. And then thirdly, you have to see Him. You have to see Him. In Psalm 143 verse 10, the psalmist says, teach me to do Thy will. You know, if we went to school like some of us go to church, we all fail. We wouldn't learn anything. And the psalmist is saying, hey, teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art, everybody say it, my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Why is God going one way and we're going the other? See, God is before us. He should be leading us. His word should lead us. It should be a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. There's no one like our God. And God is before us. He's got to go first. He can't fight from behind. And we got to see Him for who He is. Secondly, God behind us. God behind us. In Isaiah 52 verse 12 says, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go out by flight. You know something? Sometimes we just get impatient. We start trying to solve things our own self. We wind up making a bigger mess. No, we have a little spot on a car. We try to do some touch-up paint. We don't make it look right. We rub it and we make a bigger hole and make a bigger mess. And all of a sudden you got half the entire fender painted. You know why? Because we try to do it in haste. Can't wait! We're supposed to rest in the Lord and wait on Him. In Isaiah 52, 12 it says, for ye shall not go out with haste nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your, in the Bible says reward, but it's actually re-reward. It's actually re-reward. What on earth is he talking about here? Well, re-reward talks about the rear guard of an army. It's an old English term. And when you have a column, you have the spearhead element, and then in the back you have the element that's supporting, that's protecting the logistics train. And if you go and you look in the Old Testament, in the book of, in the law that was given to Moses, God told Moses, says, when you move, you break down your camp and you move, you're going to have six tribes go before you, and then you're going to have the ark, you're going to have six tribes go behind you, and then when you camp, you're going to camp around like this, three on the east, three on the west, three on the north, three on the south. And the tribe of Dan was supposed to be the rear protection. But this verse tells us this, it says that God is our rear guard. God's got your back. God's got your back. You know what? When He's got your back, it allows you to keep on looking forward because God's before you. You know why? Because He's everywhere. He's infinite. So because God's behind us, we can keep on looking before, knowing that He's got our back, knowing that there's not going to be anything that overtakes us. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, it says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it." See, if you have God before you, you know which way you need to go. But sometimes we want to take our eyes off of God. Just ask Peter on the water. What happened? He started sinking. And oftentimes we take our eyes off of God. We start turning to the left or the right. God's behind us. I want you to go this way. He says, "This is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand or when ye turn to the left." See, God wants us to go straight on. As Damian Pickett said, we're supposed to run our race, laying beside every sin and looking unto Jesus, the what? The author and finisher of our faith. See, Paul says, "I press toward the mark, the high calling, Christ Jesus." See, if we know that God's got our back, we don't have to worry about looking back. You know what Christ said? Anybody putting their hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back at your past. God's taking care of that at Calvary. Don't live in the past. Live in the present. Because God is a God of the present. There's too many people that are bound up by what happened back then. We need to live in the now. And need we go into the future. See, it allows us to keep looking forward. It allows us to keep moving forward. In Isaiah 58 verse 8, and this time this word is actually spelled right in the King James. It says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning." See, we don't look in the back, we look, put God forward, then all the things that we're supposed to be doing, we'll do. And we're supposed to be, as Damian said, we're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be light. It says, "Thy light will break forth as the morning, and thy heart health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall got what? Go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." It's the exact same word that's in the last word of Isaiah 52:12. See, God is before us. He's leading us. God is behind us. He's got our back. So we can look forward. We don't have to worry about all the stuff that's going on around us. Well, we talked about forward and back. Next one must be above, right? God is above us. In Psalm 18, verse 16, it says, "He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters." David's writing a psalm here. It's actually a prayer. He is in a bunch of trouble. He was there for David. He was there for David when he didn't have a prayer. Oh, what a tremendous song. And David is crying out. He's got all of his enemies. Everybody's after him. And he's crying out. He has no help. He has no help. And he writes this in verse 16. He says, "He sent from above. He took me, He drew me out of many waters." The many waters are all the troubles that he was going in. You know, oftentimes when you have a perspective, you ever heard of the God's eye view? The God's eye view, you're looking down, you can see everything. When you watch a football game, sometimes they, you know, show you the God's eye view, the formation, and say, "Well, there's the hole, and that's how he ran through it, and that's how it all worked out. And what a blocking scheme. And what a path that the runner had." See, God sees all this. You know what this really means? God's above us so we can look down and see our problems. If you go back up in Psalm 18, David's talking about all these issues that are going around, and everybody's trying, all of his enemies are surrounding and trying to kill him. And in Psalm 18, verse 6, it says this. It says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. You go down in the next part of the passage, he thundered from heaven. He stopped the channels of water. He shook the foundation of the earth. God's going to move heaven and earth to fix what you've got to get fixed. He would do all that just for you because he loves us that much. And then after David explains that, then he goes to verse 16. He says, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of my problems. You know, he took me out of the horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet on a rock. See, God looks down from above because he's above us. He sees our problems. He's sent from above because he sends deliverance. See, God from above can send down deliverance to us. In the very next verse in this psalm, it says, he delivered me from my strong enemy. There's nothing too hard for him. He goes before you. He's behind you. He's above you. He knows what's going on in your life. And he wants to help. But do we see it? Do we ask for it? He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. We've often talked about faith. Faith begins where your strength stops. When your physical ability, your resources stop, that's where faith can begin. Because it's beyond you. God wants for us to go beyond ourselves in his strength and his love and his grace and his mercy. And he sees from above and he says, hey, I know what your problems are. And I've sent a deliverer. And he's my son. God's before us. God's behind us. God's above us. And then God's underneath us. God's underneath us. Go back to Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. It says, the eternal God is thy refuge. What's a refuge? A refuge is a place where you find peace and safety. Where the enemy can't get there. It says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. There's a song kind of goes like, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the what? Everlasting arms. That's where it comes from. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. Get him out of the way. You know why? Because God's got to be first. And shall say, destroy them. See, God underneath that makes him our resting place. We're supposed to wait on the Lord. We're supposed to rest in the Lord. We're supposed to lean not to our own understanding and trust in the Lord. We're supposed to do all these things. He's our rock. There's no other foundation laid that can lay, which is Christ Jesus. We're supposed to build up. We're a building of lively stones. He's our resting place. He's our foundation. In Colossians 3, verse 15, it says this. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called into one body, and be ye thankful. God underneath us allows us to experience the peace of God. No matter what trouble you're in, He knows what the problem is. He sends deliverance, and that can bring peace in your life. God underneath us is our dwelling place. Is our dwelling place. He says, underneath our everlasting arms, as far as we need to go, as long as we need to go, he's there. He says, is there anything too hard for me? David writes, he says, if I go in the depths of the sea, you're there. If I go to the heights of heaven, you're there. In Psalm verse 90, or chapter 90, verse 1, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Oh, I think people, we need to learn not to be hasty. We need to learn not to take things in our own hands. We need to understand that God is before us. He's behind us. He's above us. He's below us. That's taking care of all the cardinal directions. So the last one left, he's around us. He's around us. In Psalm 125, verse 2, it says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem. Remember, we need to see God before us. He says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even for, everybody say it, ever. Ever. See, God around us brings us protection that is seen. In this psalm, there's a picture. Jerusalem sits in a valley and there's mountains around it. There's Mount Calvary and Mount Pisgah and Mount Moriah. There's all sorts of different names. The Temple Mount. And the psalmist says, as these mountains are there and sure and they're surrounding Jerusalem, so my protection surrounds you. It's protection that can be seen. You know, we need to look for it. God doesn't hear my prayer. Well, why didn't He hear your prayer? You got sin in your life, get rid of it. Doesn't hear your prayer, maybe because you're not praying. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's an extraordinary story about Elijah. And Elijah was a prophet. He succeeded Elijah. And the king of Syria is trying to kill and wipe out the army of Jerusalem, of Israel. And so God's telling Elijah where the Syrian army is coming from, and Elijah's telling the king of Israel, hey, don't go there, go here. And the army of Israel is constantly escaping. And the king of Syria gets very upset. He says, there's a spy in my cabinet. There's someone leaking out our war plans. Because everywhere I go, they're not there. They already know they're gone. And he says, who's for Israel? And then they all say, wait a second. This dude Elijah, he knows where we're going. And so the king of Syria sends the entire Syrian army after Elijah. And so Elijah's in the city and his servant's there, and his servant looks up and here comes a Syrian army to surround the city and surround Elijah. And he comes up to him, Elijah, what are we going to do? We can't do this. We can't fight all these people they're after. We're all going to die. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, Elijah prays and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. You know, sometimes to see God, you have to open your eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. The same roundabout is used in Psalm 125. See, it's protection that can be seen if you're looking for it. It's protection that can be gained if you're asking for it. If it's protection that can be realized if you're doing what God wants you, if you're in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. Now, if you're in the wrong place, and you know God doesn't want you there, and you're there anyway, well, you get what you get. You're not doing what God wants you to do, then you're going to get what you get. Don't expect God to bless you for that. Don't expect God to protect you because you're not following Him. He's not before you. He doesn't have your back because you're doing your own thing. But God around us is protection that is seen. And it's also protection that is realized. I find it interesting that when songs are made, song list is made up, David doesn't know what I want to preach. But there's a verse out of the Lily of the Valley that comes out of this next passage I want to talk about. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5 says, for I say that the Lord will be unto her a wall of fire round about. A wall of fire about me, I have nothing now to what? Fear. We sang that song, do you believe it? God's before us, He's behind us, He's above us, He's beneath us, and He's around us. And folks, it's something we need to realize. There's no one like our God. But sometimes we live our lives as if we don't know God at all. We don't know Him as who he is. He says, "For I, saith the Lord, shall be unto her a while, a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Oh, we have a God that's like no other. And you know, he's a God here right now. Last point is this: God in us. Paul is in the city of Athens. And he's going, he's walking down the main street, and he sees all these temples to all these gods that they made. And then he finds the altar with the inscription to the unknown God. You know, everybody loves to hedge their bets, and the Athenians were hedging their bets. They said, "Hey, if we've missed a god, we'll just make an unknown god, and we'll make an altar to him, and then we've got it all covered." See, people understand about God, but they don't know God. God's allowing them to live today. God made them. God made the atoms and all the processes and everything in your body to make you work. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are his offspring." But you know the irony? God's as far out as you could ever see by any telescope. God's in the smallest of atoms. God's in the beginning, and God's in the end. God's all-knowing. He's out there before us and behind us and above us and beneath us and around us. And you would think that the God that's all-powerful would be in your heart. And the irony of it is, here's the all-powerful God, and people don't let him in their heart. See, for the believer, God in us brings us hope. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you need to understand that God's before you and behind you and above you and beneath you and around you. He wants to protect you. He wants to love you. He wants to give you His grace. He wants you to give His mercy. But you need to open up your heart to Him and understand the hope that's in you. God in us for the believer's help. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Kind of gets into this issue about who God is. There's no one like our God. According to the power that worketh in us, we have the ability to have the power of the Creator of the universe run our lives, rule our lives, guide our lives, strengthen our lives, provide direction for our lives. And we don't open up our heart and allow Him to do it. See, for God in you, God may be in you, but is He in you? Does He control us? That's the real issue. So what must we do? What must we do? This morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is what God's doing for you. This is where God is for you. There's no one like Him. He's the great God. He's the holy God. And what you need to do this morning, Christian, is you need to commit to Him. It says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." You can't keep it on your own because you can't channel God. But God's given us the Holy Ghost and allows us to realize this. And this morning, Christian, if you've hardened your heart and you've taken things away from God, and you can do that, open up your heart again and let God take control and let Him possess you. Let Him lead you. You know something? We're not our own. We're bought with a price because of His love. Maybe there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you died right now, I don't know where I would go. If you don't know where you're going, you're not going to heaven. But I got great news for you. Christ died for your sins.
Amen.
He died on the cross. He took your sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose the third day. And now He's in heaven making intercession for us. And for all those who ask Him to forgive you your sin and accept His free gift of salvation, you got a home in heaven. And Christ says, I go and prepare a place for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
A young man stopped by in the parking lot yesterday and found out about that.
Amen.
But see, the issue is, here's the God of the universe. He's above, He's before, He's above, He's in front and behind, above and beneath and around us. But He's not in us. Oh, don't leave here today without knowing Jesus Christ your Savior.
Right.
There's a great picture of Christ knocking on a door. It basically comes out of this verse. The house represents mankind or you. And the door represents the door to your heart. There's only a handle on the inside. There's no handle on the outside. See, if you want God to do all these things in your life, then you need God in your heart. You need to open the door and let Him come in. And the irony is, He's God of all things, but He's not going to come in and force His way into your heart. You've got to let Him in. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And then you'll know a God that there's no one else like Him. And He's before us and behind us and above us and beneath us and around us and in us. Open your heart's door today to Him. Let Him rule in your life. Is God your God? Only you can answer that question today. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day. Lord, I just ask for You this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts. Father, if someone does not know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that today, that this would be the day that they would surrender to You and ask for forgiveness of their sins, realize that You died on the cross for their sins, You were buried and rose again, and accept Your free gift of salvation. Father, for us as Christians, Lord, help us, Lord, to keep You before us, knowing that You have our back. Help us to look up to You, Lord, because You're looking down on us and You know our problems. Father, help us to rest in You, Lord, and knowing that You're surrounding us, Lord, with Your love and Your power. Lord, help us be mindful of that fact and help us to follow You with all our heart. And Father, just search our hearts, Lord, and see if there's something that needs to be changed today, Lord, and change us. We give You this time of invitation. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.
Hallelujah.